This whole teaching, I think this whole teaching about God doesn't give us what we want comes from a misunderstanding of the King James Version of the Bible and the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't want anything. It means I will have no lack of anything. And that makes a lot more sense. And it's exactly what you've just been saying. God is we often say he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's not short of anything. And anyway, I was looking at Deuteronomy chapter 9 as my Bible reading, and some thoughts really just from that. In the beginning it says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, the giants, who you know, and of whom you have heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" So they're on the border of the promised land. And I thought, okay, well, the land of Canaan and its wicked inhabitants is like a picture of the fallen state of the world after the fall, when Satan took control of everything, and over which Satan ruled right up until the time of the victory of Jesus on Calvary. Satan ruled as the prince of this world, because he had the authority. But Jesus took back the authority from Satan, and he said then to his disciples, to his followers, "All authority has been given to me. So I'm giving it to you. Now you go and you tell people about what has happened." So there's this picture of the land of Canaan, and they're told to go in. And I remember talking to Vicky about something that Francis Schaeffer said about Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And Francis Schaeffer said, in its use in the Old Testament, when it's talking about the land of Canaan, it says the fullness of the iniquity of the inhabitants of the land has not yet come in. And that was the reason why there was a delay, one of the reasons why there was a delay in them going into the land. So it's interesting. So here we have this picture of a world full really of all the wrong thoughts and attitudes and behaviors. And then the Jewish people are told by God, "You've got to go in there and I want you to deal with everything." And somebody was saying to me, "Oh, I don't like the Old Testament because it's so full of horrible things and violence and so on." And I said, "Yeah, okay, but before Jesus came, and we had the his experience and his teaching and telling his disciples that he had the power and authority to deliver people from evil spirits living in them. There was no way that these evil spirits could be dealt with, so they needed to, the people in whom they were living had to be destroyed." And it's a strange way of looking at things, but I think that's a really important view that, when people say, "Oh, this God of the Old Testament, he was so violent and everything." No, not really. That was the way that it had to be dealt with until Jesus came to deliver the captives, deliver the prisoners, set the captives free. And the verse that says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," says in Romans, "shall be saved." But in Joel it says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So there's this deliverance ministry that Jesus introduced and which is part of the ministry of the church today. It should be. So the first of the cities, which were great and fenced up to heaven, that fell and that when they went in was Jericho. But it was destroyed not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And in the same way, the giants represent the great spiritual enemies which try to keep us by fear out of the promised land of God's word. You know, what keeps us from receiving everything that God has for us? It's a fear. Either we think, oh, I don't deserve that. Well, none of us deserve anything good from the Lord. But he's given us Jesus, and he says, how shall he not with Jesus also give us freely all things? It's in Romans, I think it's chapter 7. So we have this understanding, and it's fear that keeps us out of entering into all the blessings that the Lord has for us. We're afraid that, oh, you know, maybe God won't answer my prayer. Maybe it isn't his will for me to have this or to do this or to be there. So, interesting thought. Now, it then goes on to say in this chapter 9 of Deuteronomy and verse 3, understand therefore this day that the Lord your God is he which goes over before you. And then he goes on to say, he's the one who's going to destroy them. He's the one who's going to drive them out. And then he says in verse 4, so don't say to yourself, oh, well, we're going to go in there because we're so righteous and we're so good and we've got all this that God has promised to us. But God says, no, 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 no. It's not because of that. It's because I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob years and years and years before that I would give them this land. And it's to fulfill my promise to those patriarchs, as those first followers who first declared the name of the one true God throughout the world, that I will keep my word, and that's why you're going in to this land. So it's interesting. Nicodemus, his question, he said, how can these things be when Jesus said you must be born again? And Jesus, Yeshua said, come on, Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel. You don't understand this. What is natural, and what is spiritual. And I think we have to recognize that there is a distinction between the two things. And so if we're going to enter into the blessings of God, then it's by the Spirit. It's not by our forcing things. It's not by if you want to say these words that I don't like them, the name it and claim it, the sort of gab it and grab it, or whatever other people say about, you know. But it's more than that. And here in this verse 3, we read, the Lord your God goes over before you. So the one to whom Joshua spoke in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, you remember there was the man with the sword in his hand, and Joshua said to him, are you for us or are you against us? And he said, no, but as the captain of the Lords of hosts, I am come. And the walls of Jericho fell down because of the spiritual instructions that came from this captain of the Lords of hosts. So who was this captain of the Lord of hosts? Well, it was the same person who appeared to Moses and spoke to Moses in the burning bush, because this same one also said the same words to Joshua. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Amazing. So this one who had gone before the Jewish people into the land of Canaan was Yeshua, was the Lord God. It was Jehovah. The Lord God himself had gone before them and prepared the way for them so that it wasn't up to them. It was all a work of the Lord. And I think that's really important for us to see. So let's apply this a bit. We shouldn't be afraid to take steps of faith. First of all, the first step in an act of faith is to know the will of God. And that we find the will of God in the Word of God. And in the book of 1 John or 2 John, there in the letter, he says, if you ask anything according to his will, it shall be done for you. So what is according to God's will? Everything that God says in his word is his will. So we need to search the word to discover what it is that God is saying to us. And then that's the first thing. We need to know what the will of God is. The second thing is, this is in Luke 11, three things. The first thing we do after we know the will of God is to ask. Ask God for what we believe. We have found the word of God, and it says, you should do this. You should be there. You should say this. So then we can ask the Lord, Lord, I've read this in your word. I believe this is your will. I'm asking you to fulfill this. So really, it comes down to us. And the next thing, so after we ask, then we have to seek. So once we've asked, say you're thinking, okay, I believe that the Lord wants me to move into a different area. And so I'm asking the Lord about this. Lord, is this right? If it's right, then Lord, we need you to provide a house for us, for an example, as it were. And then, as now we've asked the Lord, the next thing we do is we need to seek. We need to go out there and we need to look and we need to sense. Is this the place that the Lord wants us to be? Is this? And when you come to the place that is the Lord's will, somehow there's this confirmation. Something jumps inside you. Oh, yeah, this is the place. I'm finding peace here. So we've found the will of God. We've asked the Lord to show us the way forward. And so we're acting. So now we're seeking. We're looking to see where this place is. And then it says the last one is to knock. And that's probably the hardest bit. And Jesus gives the story then. He says about the man who has a friend who comes at midnight, and he goes to his neighbor's house and he says, at midnight. Now, the neighbor has probably been working in his fields or at his business all day. And in countries where there wasn't street lighting and lots of things like we have today, and no radio, no television, no mobile phones, nothing to distract us. When the sun went down, people went to bed. So by midnight, this neighbor was in bed with his children. He was probably deep asleep. And there's this knocking at the door. Perhaps he hears it in his sleep and thinks, oh, I can't, you know. But eventually he realizes, yes, there is someone who's persistently knocking at my door. So he opens his window and he said, what do you want? Do you know, don't you realize what the time is? It's midnight. My family are all in bed with me. What are you doing knocking on my door this time of night? So he says, somebody's come to me. I haven't got any food in the house. Can you lend me some food? And Jesus says, because he kept knocking and knocking until he got an answer, Then the neighbor gave him what he needed. But then he goes on to say, the next part of Luke is where Jesus says, if you, as fathers, know how to give your children good things, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those that what? Ask him. You see, so there's a pattern here. And I think sometimes we get, so here we are at this house, and we think, yeah, I'm convinced this is the place the Lord wants to be me to be. So what do we do now? To go and knock and knock on the door and say, I'm sorry, it's a funny thing to be asking me, but are you thinking of selling this house? Because the Lord's been speaking to me, and I believe this is where I should be moving to. So it's a practical thing. Faith is practical. Faith, James says, faith without works is dead. So we can have dead faith, or we can have living faith. And the living faith is based on God's will, God's word. What does God say to me in this situation? Then I must ask him for that. I must seek for where it is. I must knock and keep knocking. But God is not asleep. Jesus said this man was asleep, fast asleep with his children in the bed. But God never slumbers. He never sleeps. His eyes are always upon us. So there's never a time when we can't approach God and seek for the things that we believe he is saying that is his will for us. So now, okay, why am I saying all this? Okay. God, Yeshua, Jehovah has gone before us. He's gone before us in two places. He's gone before us in the circumstances and situations in this practical life that we live. And he's gone before us into heaven, preparing a place for us there. So the Lord our God has gone before us, and he's the one who drives out the enemies and brings us into the places of blessing. Not because we deserve it, not because there's something in us. And it goes on to say, actually, in verse 6, understand therefore that the Lord your God doesn't give you this good land to possess it for your righteousness, because you're a stiff-necked people. So, it's nothing that. And then he goes on through chapter 9. Moses says, look at all the things, the way that you rebelled against God and everything. And yet, even so, God has brought you to this place. And so it's not because of our righteousness, but so that God could perform the word which the Lord had sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they went into the blessing. And the same Jesus says to us, ask and it will be given you. So it's not because of our righteousness, but because Jesus has given us his righteousness that we can stand before God and ask these things in the name of Jesus. So now there's an expression in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, and it's really God's desire for his people Israel, and it comes all the way through the scriptures. And it's this word, I've labeled it the oaths of God. Oh, God says in chapter 5, verse 29, he says, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. The reason God is saying is that it's not because he wants us to keep commandments, and to keep us in a box, that it might be well with them and for their children forever. You see, there's a blessing for doing what God, for fulfilling God's will. It's not something negative, it's something positive. And in chapter 32 and verse 29, oh, that they were wise, that they could understand this, that they would consider their latter end. Well, the latter end of our Jewish people is the coming of Messiah. They don't have to wait till the end of time before Messiah comes. They can come to know him and to accept him and believe in him today. And that's our ministry of sharing what the Lord has done in our lives that opens a door. And it says, doesn't it, that we might provoke them to jealousy. I think one of the new versions says provoke them to envy, but it's jealousy, really. It's how come you've got what God promised to us? It should be ours. Surely, all the blessings that God has are for us, the Jewish people. But how come you've got them? You're not even Jewish. From us who haven't got a Jewish background, but want to share our faith in what God has done and how God works and answers our prayers and walks with us in our daily lives. It's very powerful. Ruth used to say about Lazarus that it says many Jewish people believed because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And we have been raised into newness of life from our old dead lives. We have a new life in the Holy Spirit. And so we walk in this newness of life. And that is something that declares something to our Jewish people. Wow, you didn't used to be like this. Something has happened to you. What's happened? And so we can share, oh, well, you know, I came to know Jesus, or Jesus came to know me, and my life has changed. It's that wonderful old hymn, love with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught us this is so. And then it goes on and it says, earth around is deeper green, or sweeter green, sky above is deeper blue. Something lives in everything Christless eyes have never seen. And that's what happens. Our eyes are opened and life is transformed. And people are aware, hey, something happened to you. And that's where it's the resurrection life that witnesses and testifies to our Jewish people something. And then in Psalm 81, verse 13, another O of the Lord. Oh, that my people had hearkened to me, and Israel had walked in my ways. And in Isaiah 48, verse 18, oh, that you had listened to my commandments. And then, again, here's the blessing. Then you would have had your peace flowing like a river, and your righteousness would be as the waves of the sea. So there are these things. God, you see, it's God's heart for his people. It's God's heart for every person. That, you know, God doesn't want anyone to perish, whether they're Jewish, whether they're Gentile, whatever. His heart is that we might all come to know Jesus and come into a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. So here's this, and then we come to Jesus looking over Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Matthew 23, verse 37. How often I would have gathered you as a chick gathers her hens, a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And then he says, but you would not. And here's the tragedy, and here's the situation that our Jewish people are in, sadly. You would not. So then, what can we say? If God has gone before us, let us walk in his ways. Yeshua has given us an example, it says, that we should follow in his footsteps. It's not even a question of you have to work out which way you go. You follow Jesus. You put your feet where his feet have been, in the footprints. You know, the one about the sand and the footprints on the sand. And when it gets really tough, there's only one set of footprints, because at that point he's carrying us. But we walk in the footsteps of Yeshua, of Jesus. And then I thought of this story. You know, it's interesting. Is Abraham already in heaven? Are all those who have gone before us already there? Or will we all arrive at the same time? Interesting, isn't it? Because with God, there's no such thing as time. And I thought, okay, it's a bit like the tortoise and the hare, Aesop's fable. You know, we can run to do the will of the Lord, or we can be slow and take a slow progression towards what we understand more and more as the will of the Lord for us. And we'll all get there at the same time. It doesn't matter whether you're fast or whether you're slow, as long as you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, we will all be there. Whether we'll all get there at the same time, I don't know. But it's not by might and it's not by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And that's what we need to hold on to. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's never about us. It's always about Jesus. Amen.